All right, it's that time of the day. We're going to go ahead and start a lesson of catechism. We're going to be on lesson number 89, but we'll start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. St. Agatha, St. Isidore, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Lesson number 89 is on works of mercy. We have spiritual and corporal works of mercy, right? Two kinds of works of mercy. These works of mercy we do towards each other. And you see in the top of page 180 where we begin. For those of you that are good enough to have every book with you. Page 180. At the top of the page, two pictures. On the left, a woman who is feeding a beggar. This man is hungry. He asks for food and she has her German shepherd there to guard her, but she's feeding this man who's a stranger and a beggar. And he's eating a sandwich she made for him. Right? And she serves it with a smile because she knows that she's doing something for Jesus. And on the right side, you see a man teaching catechism to a bunch of boys. And that's another work of mercy. It's a spiritual work of mercy because he's educating them about the Catholic religion. So then the caption underneath says, giving alms to a beggar is a corporal work of mercy. God looks upon charity given to the poor as an act of charity to himself. Jesus Christ himself said this. Whatsoever you do to the least of my brethren, you do to me. And two, when we teach catechism, we are performing a spiritual work of mercy. Many can do this work today if they only would. Numerous persons, even at an advanced age, do not know the essentials of their religion. Or want someone to teach them, so it's important that we teach. And if you want to learn your catechism, one of the best ways to make sure you learn it is teach it. Right? And if you don't have anyone to teach, get yourself an imaginary pupil, right? And make sure that this pupil is dumb, so you have to repeat it to him again. And then you will you'll learn it very well, and they'll never forget. Right? So the first question is. What must we do to love God, our neighbor, and ourselves? What must we do to love God, our neighbor, and ourselves? To love God, our neighbor, and ourselves, we must keep the commandments of God and of the church and perform the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. So keeping the commandments and doing the works of mercy, those are the way that we love God, ourselves, and our neighbor. Spiritual works of mercy are those that relieve spiritual needs of our neighbor. Corporal works of mercy are those that relieve corporal and material needs of our neighbor. Therefore, all things that whatsoever you would that men should do to you, even so do you to them. Matthew chapter 7, of course, part of the Sermon on the Mount. The expose of Jesus' teaching. His debut sermon, right? He wanted to outline everything that day. Next question. Which are the chief corporal works of mercy? There are seven. To feed the hungry. We must never turn away anyone who is hungry. Those in authority should prevent unemployment. Of course, if you're hungry too, you know, and you don't have enough for two, you can share, but you know, it's, most of us have enough to eat, and we can give something away to at least a few people. We don't have to feed an army, you know. Can't do that, but a few people, yes, you know. And, you know, be reasonable about how much you give because you have to take care of yourself too. Nevertheless, those who are hungry, don't turn them away. If you have something to give, you give them something to eat. Those in authority should prevent unemployment. Okay, they should try to make sure that doesn't happen. Of course, it doesn't always work that way because they're not always as good as they should be. But nevertheless, they should prevent it. And giving work is the best means of removing the necessity of feeding the unemployed. Now, unemployed people are two kinds. Those that are unemployed and they like it that way. And those that are unemployed and they wish they could work to take care of themselves. So, you know, the first group, those are not to be spoiled by giving them handouts, right? You say, get a job, right? They don't want to get a job. What did St. Paul say? He who will not work, let him not eat. And he wasn't kidding. Right? Of course, there are those mental disabled, and they can't ever understand anything like that. Okay, well, that's another question. But those who will not work are determined not to do anything for themselves, but make sure other people do it. Right? And they're freeloaders. They're not to be encouraged in their freeloading. Now, are those who are really genuine cases? There are a few of them, yes. But generally, they're not. Usually, someone who wants to take care of themselves will take care of himself. And they say the unemployment rate is 12% or whatever. Why is it so high? Most of those 12% don't really want to work. Right? Okay, so St. Louis of France provided daily food to the poor. He was king, though, right? That's an official state act, right? And often served them himself. He came and served the food at the handout lines, king himself. Many charitable people today, especially in religious institutions, feed the hungry. Lay people can help out best by giving work to all they can afford to help. Work is better for the able-bodied than direct almsgiving. To give drink to the thirsty. Our Lord said that a cup of cold water given in His name shall not go unrewarded. Giving medicine belongs to this work of mercy as well. Drink, giving drink to the thirsty. Those who construct reservoirs and who purify public drinking water are giving drink to the thirsty. It's actually, even if they're being paid for it, you know. That's a work of, corporal work of mercy. Clothe the naked. Make a practice of giving clothes to the poor. Other gifts belong to this kind of alms. Poor people they will take care of themselves better if you give them a chance, as long as they're willing and give them a chance. The story of St. Martin giving half of his cloak to a beggar exemplifies this work of mercy. Those of you who don't know the story of St. Martin, Jesus appeared to him as a beggar, naked, right? And he needed something to put on. But St. Martin had a cloak, a cape that was just given to him as a present from his best friends. But he'd always given things away before. His best friend gives him a present, and next thing you know, he's given it away, and they're angry with him for giving away everything that he received, right? And now he sees a beggar, he just received this, and his friends had told him, if you give this away, we're not going to be your friends anymore. And so he gave half of it away. He cut it in two and gave half of it to the beggar. And then later on, the beggar appeared to him, and he was Jesus Christ. It was not a real beggar, it was a beggar who was... It was Jesus disguised as a beggar. And so, that's the real story of St. Martin. To visit the imprisoned, those who are, visit the prisoners in jails and give them instruction and material help are doing a work of mercy. In the Middle Ages, the Order of the Ransom was founded for the ransom of Christians, but held captive by the Turks. It is said that more than 1 million Christians were thus ransomed, either with money or by others taking their place when the Muslims had captured Christians and made them slaves. This was being done to ransom them by money or by someone coming to take their place so they don't have to stay their whole life there. In the 19th century, Cardinal Lavigrie, it's a French name, so pardon my mispronunciation, established the Order of the White Fathers aimed at freeing slaves in Africa. Now, black slavery is not just an American thing, you know, from back in the 1800s. It was, first of all, an African thing, blacks enslaving other blacks, right? So, and then that's where they got the blacks, black slaves they brought on the ships. They were sold to the Americans by those that wanted to get rid of them in Africa. So, that always happened. The slave traders, anyway. So, St. Paul said, hospitality, do not forget, for by this some, not being aware of it, have entertained angels. And he speaks of Abraham, who entertained three men that were really angels, but they looked like men. In olden times, travelers stopped for the night or for food in the monasteries. In the Alps, the monks of St. Bernard performed this work of mercy when they rescue, with the aid of their famous breed of dogs, travelers who have met there with accidents. To visit the sick is another one. When we visit the sick in order to give them temporal or spiritual relief, we do an act of mercy. To build supports or aid a hospital or a patronage for the sick is a most meritorious act of charity. doctors and nurses who perform their duties to please God will be rewarded in heaven. Several religious orders have been founded for the express purpose of taking care of the sick, such as the orders founded by Saints John of God and Saint Vincent de Paul. And the last, number 7, to bury the dead. To attend a funeral, visit a house of mourning, aid a bereaved family, are works of merit. Other corporal works of mercy are helping out during a fire or an accident, rescuing one in danger of death. Every word or act done in the name of or for the sake of Christ is a work of mercy and will be rewarded. Okay, now the last question, which are the spiritual works of mercy? First is to admonish the sinner. Whenever we think our words may have good effect, we should not hesitate to admonish the erring prudently. We do not come up to them and say, you're an idiot and I'm good, you know. it's not really going to work, you know. So you do it prudently. If you think they will listen to you and it will help them, then say something humbly and kindly to give them the right idea. And that way you help them rather than just, you know, making it a contest of who's the best guy around, you know. Right. Then those in authority, such as parents, teachers, and even, it doesn't say it in here, but pastors of parishes, are bound to admonish those under them for their faults, even if doing so they bring trouble upon themselves. Good example is another way of admonition, too. We get set a good example, people see that, and they say, well, I should do that way instead of the bad way that I'm doing it. In admonishing sinners, we must do so with gentleness and charity. Otherwise, we might only produce results the opposite of what we wish, and it would be partly our fault. You know, the person shouldn't take it wrong in the first place, but if they do, part of it is because we came across in a bad way. It would be wrong if with a little trouble we could save a sinner from sin, we did not speak to save him. It would, moreover, be a loss of great grace for ourselves. He who causes a sinner to be brought back from his misguided way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. St. James chapter 5. So, that's to admonish the sinner. That's the first one. To instruct the ignorant. Second one. Missionaries, catechists, confessors, Christian writers, teachers, all who teach religion or other useful knowledge, are doing an important work of mercy and will receive a reward. They that instruct many unto justice shall shine as stars for all eternity. God will reward you for all the good that came from all the teaching that you did. Those who collect money for foreign missions do this work of mercy. We have sometimes a visiting priest who comes through with the intention of sharing his life apostolate with you and telling you all about it and then collecting some money for it, going back and getting back with it. Well, you're supporting his missionary effort. That's also to instruct the ignorant, right? To counsel the doubtful, we should be most zealous in helping those whom a word may save or aid. How happy we should be if the word we say helps a doubtful person to overcome and become firm in his faith. As in admonishing sinners, advising the doubtful should be done prudently and gently to effect good results. It is seldom effective to rush into heated arguments. Let us pray first and then before giving counsel. So pray and then give the counsel. That way you come across gentle, humble, and the person will take well to it. Right? More likely than not. Right? So that's the instructing to counsel the doubtful. One other thing, counseling the doubtful, of course, is to show a strong example of your faith. And then they see that and they're inspired to believe too. Right? To comfort the sorrowful is the fourth one. We can comfort the afflicted by showing them sincere sympathy, by suggesting consolations, and by helping them in their need. Comfort the sorrowful is a work of mercy similar to curing the sick, since grief is a mental and emotional ailment. To give comfort, we may speak of God's providence, of His love for every single one of His creatures, of the happiness He reserves for us in heaven, when all earthly sorrows and troubles will be ended. So we make people think positive. The devil does the opposite. Instead of comforting the sorrowful, he increases their sorrow, you know, by producing negative thoughts and giving them negative ideas and sadness. Right? Instead, so watch out for the devil doing that in us. And then last, two more to go. It's three more, that is. To bear wrongs patiently. By being patient with injustice, we benefit both ourselves and our fellow men. Our patience helps him realize his wrongdoing. It is, however, wrong to permit others to falsely lay a serious crime on our charge. Let us be patient for the love of God. Be patient, but you have to still, in the case somebody lays a serious crime to your charge and you're not really guilty, you can't just let that go. It's wrong to permit others to falsely lay a serious crime to our charge. You don't permit it. If somebody does that, you have to defend yourself, and yet you do so with patience and charity towards that one who did it. To forgive all injuries, we must not seek revenge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. We must forgive others, as we hope God will forgive us. Instead of seeking revenge, those who wish to imitate the saints go out of their way to do favors to those who injure them. Like Christ, they love all men. So that's forgiving injuries. And then praying for the living and the dead is the last spiritual work of mercy, to pray for others. And that's important that we do that. One particular occasion when we could always profit by doing that is when we have somebody is doing us wrong and we are irritated by it. Or they're apparently doing us wrong and we're irritated. That's time to ask a blessing on them. Say a big blessing on them, Lord. And have mercy. And that's, we do that every time someone does us wrong or apparently does us wrong. That'll help us to have the kind of charity that Jesus expects. Give us a good heart towards those that do us wrong. We may not see the effects of our prayers, but God sees. Not one single prayer raised to God from a sincere heart is wasted. More things are wrought by prayer than the world dreams of. Prayers do good not only to those we pray for, but they do good to ourselves. Even if we're praying for someone else, the prayer profits us too. Any questions on the works of mercy? You haven't had time to think of any questions yet, but I know you understood some of it. You know? Okay, we'll say a prayer. Okay. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Saint Joseph. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, a blessing. The blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, descend upon you and remain forever. Amen.